Lord God, for this time to gather in your name and to praise you, we give you thanks. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now in this time, as you have spoken to us through the music, so speak to us through your word and through this proclamation of your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
If you could turn in your Bibles to Romans 5, 6 through 11. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Happy Father's Day, by the way. All the fathers. And for those that, and for all you COVID people at home, God bless you. We're still lifting you up in prayer and look forward to you being restored here. And I do want to tell you, speaking of fathers, on Thursday, I drove to Knoxville to see my granddaughter in a play. She was playing Tinkerbell in a play called Tinkerbell. And it was a delightful thing, and spent the night at my mother's house. And before I tell you this next part, I want to tell you something about that happened in my childhood. Do any of you remember Brill Cream?
Yes.
The little dabble, do you people? My father used that on his hair. And one morning he went into the bathroom to brush his teeth.
Oh, no.
And thought he picked up the Colgate tube and put Brill Cream on his toothbrush and began to brush his teeth. And from then on, we used Crest. No more Colgate. I was at Mom's house. I went into the bathroom that morning, and I one-upped my father. I picked up the tube that I thought was the Colgate, put it on my toothbrush, and started brushing. And as I was brushing, I thought, man, this is spicy toothpaste. It was my mother's tube of Bengay.
Oh, no. Gosh.
And let me tell you, that will wake you up in the morning. I one-upped my father on doing dumb things. And I'm sure he laughed from heaven when he saw that. Back to Romans. Interesting, Paul talks about that maybe, you know, someone would die for a righteous person. And that brings to mind Jesus saying, no greater love than that someone would lay down his life for a friend. And in the military, I mean, there are hundreds of stories of people who've done that, including when I was at the chaplain school. The chaplain school is named for Charles Waters, who won a Congressional Medal of Honor posthumously in Vietnam. The unit he was traveling with on a patrol came under attack, and they set up a perimeter, and there were several soldiers who had been wounded who were outside the perimeter. And he ran out and retrieved people. The first one he got was a guy who had been wounded and just went into shock and was standing there in front of the enemy being shot at. And so he ran out and picked him up, carried him to safety, went out two more times, picked up people, was moving around, tending to the wounded, giving last rites where necessary, and aid where he could before he was mortally wounded. But they said he went outside that perimeter three times in the face of gunfire, and chaplains don't carry weapons, so he went unarmed. And it was because he loved his men. Greater love hath no man. But the interesting thing that Paul tells us here about Jesus is that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. We were enemies of God, he makes clear later. Christ died not just for, you know, people who loved him, but he died for all. He died for the righteous, the unrighteous. He died for everyone. He gave his life for enemies. And I searched to try to find a story of someone who had given their life for an enemy. Found one, but he didn't mean to die. It was an accidental kind of thing while he was trying to rescue someone. But back to Paul here. It's hard to preach on this passage without going to the four-letter word at the heart of this passage, and that's love. Paul wrote this book of Romans to the Roman church. It's not a church he started. This is sort of his introductory letter on before he arrived. And he's telling them basically his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a very unique book. It's not, like I said, it's not a church he started. He's not trying to correct anything. He's not admonishing people to, you know, don't do this, don't do that. He's sharing with them a systematic presentation of his understanding of Christian doctrine. And he begins talking about, you know, our sinful nature. That's easy enough to understand, and how that comes into conflict with the righteousness of God and the wrath of God, but also how God justifies us as a free gift. That's what the whole fourth chapter is about, justification. In fact, that's the last word in the fourth chapter, justification. And then you come into the fifth chapter where we are today, and he talks about, you know, since we are justified through faith and that we have peace with God, he talks about the benefits of that. But then in verse 6, he begins to talk about God's motivation for all of this is love. God's motivation is love. And then he points to the cross of Christ. Now, I'm always hesitant to preach about love without mentioning my favorite biblical movie, a great theological work called The Princess Bride. And I hope all of you have seen it. If you haven't, that's your assignment for today. Find The Princess Bride and watch it. Because that story, from the very beginning, the narrator tells you it's about true love. True love. And it's there in the beginning, it's there at the end, you know, when you have the wedding and the priest that everybody loves is standing there and he says, love, true love.
Father David.
And everybody snickers. And of course, if you made that today, it would be considered politically incorrect to make fun of someone with a speech impediment. But it works in that movie. But the scene where it's the true love is really comes to the fore is the scene where we believe that Wesley, the hero of the movie, has been tortured to death, and his friends take him to see Miracle Max. And Miracle Max tells them the good news. Your friend is only mostly dead. And mostly dead means partly alive. So to find out what the motivation of Wesley is to live, he takes his bellows and he puts it in his mouth and he pumps air into him. And then he says, hey, hello in there. What's so important? What you got here that's worth living for? And then he presses on Wesley's chest and you hear, true love. And they all agree that there's no more noble cause than true love. True love's what everybody wants. We want to receive it. We'd like to give it. We would like those kinds of relationships. But even the greatest human love takes place in a broken, flawed, and fallen world. And despite our best efforts to love with true love, we are broken, and we are flawed, and we are living in a fallen world. We cannot measure up to that love as it's described in Scripture. Now, I know every sermon that someone does on love is kind of obligatory, that we talk about the four different words in Greek for love, right? You hear that all the time. There are four words for love in Greek and just one in English. Makes it sound like, you know, English must be a really horrible and inexact language, which it isn't. But those four different words, so I'll go ahead and get that out of the way. Talk about eros. Eros, it's the word for romantic or sexual love. Our word erotic comes from that. And so a lot of people will say, well, let's don't go there. But it's very positive. And think of the Song of Songs. That's not in Greek, but the love regarding one's spouse is a very positive. That's not negative at all. It's not wrong to talk about eros, but it's never used in the New Testament. So why did I bring it up? I don't know. It's on the list. It's not used in the New Testament. But then there's the word philia or philia. That is the love between friends. I would encourage you to think of the story of Jonathan and David. They were friends who loved each other. You've had friends that you love. And in the New Testament, it's used frequently. And it's philios is the love that moved Jesus to tears at the tomb of Lazarus. He loved his friend. And to keep you mindful of the word, we have the city Philadelphia. Philadelphia is what? The motto. City of brotherly love. They are the city of brotherly love. And it's also used in the conversation between Jesus and Peter after the resurrection when they meet on the shore in Galilee. And Jesus asks him, do you love me? And Peter responds every time with philia. And even though Jesus is asking the question with another word. But that's okay because that's John's version of it. Jesus and Peter were not speaking Greek that day. It makes a point, but we don't need to go there today. But just know that that is frequently used in the New Testament. Now, storge, another Greek word, is the love that we have in families. It's a familial love. It's the love that the parents have for their children, the children have for their parents, the love between siblings. And as much as you think that should be in the New Testament, it's not. The word storge, like eros, is not used, but it is used in a negative way. Now, that so in Greek, if you take the letter alpha, the equivalent of our letter A, and you put it at the beginning of some words, it changes the meaning of that word into its opposite. And Paul does this twice with storge. Astorgos is used by Paul to describe people who are not part of the body who are, you know, it's a list of bad things about them, and they are people without love, Paul says. It's really sad. But then we come to the great word for love that we all know, agape. Or if you're from the South, agape. Agape is the name of many churches I've seen. We know that it's the unconditional love that gives, expecting nothing in return. It's the love that places the beloved before all else. And agape is willing to sacrifice. This is the word that Paul uses in our text today. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's love. That's true love. That's the true love. This is the love that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13, which I think has been read at every wedding I've ever been to. And I know you're all familiar with it. I won't read you the whole thing. But there is that definition that comes in at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Paul could be eloquent. That's beautiful. And it's when you do weddings with couples, sometimes it becomes a time of catechetical instruction. Because I remember one couple that wanted to get married and talking to them, and the young lady said, "And there's a poem I would like to have read." I said, "Well, I would need to see that first." And so she showed it to me, and I had to inform her, "Sweetheart, that's not a poem. That's 1 Corinthians 13. But it is beautiful. And you hear that, and it describes the love that we wish we had. I wish I had that in me so that I could love that way. So let's go back to our text in Romans, which begins at verse 6, and back up one verse to verse 5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We don't have to wish to love like that. We can love like that because of the Holy Spirit in us. All of that is in each and every Christian through the Holy Spirit, a gift at baptism. We can live and love and minister to the world with that agape love that has been poured into our hearts. I can't do it on my own, but I can do it through the Christ in me, through the Holy Spirit in me, through the Father in me. And now that we've finished talking about those four types of love, I don't think that's necessarily important. It's interesting. I don't think it's important to know the various kinds of love and how they differ from one another. Because for the Christian, all love springs from that agape love that God has placed in my heart. It informs the way I love everyone. How I love my spouse, how I love my brothers and sisters, how I love my mom and dad, how I love my friends. All of that love grows out of the agape love that God has poured into my heart and into your heart. Because the love of God, true love, has been poured into your hearts. Now, of all the gospel writers and all the epistle authors in the New Testament, all the authors in the New Testament, I think there are two of them who do an excellent job communicating love. One's Paul, of course, from today, and the other one is John. Paul wrote in our text today, God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Roughly the equivalent of John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, whoever, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John frequently writes about love in both the gospel and his epistles. And Paul frequently talks about love. But John has a three-word phrase that I think is a key to this. Paul says it's been poured out into our hearts. And in 1 John 4:8, John writes, God is love. God is love. God has been poured into my heart. Jesus and his Father have come to make their home within us, we're told. And we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's really crowded in there. I told you that a couple of weeks ago. It's crowded in there and full of love. And I'd like to read you what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, verse 8, where he said, God is love. But listen to the things you've heard before. And this is just a beautiful passage of scripture. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. That's almost exactly what Paul said. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We have this love within us. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus sent the apostles out into the world with the message, not to Samaria, just to the lost sheep of Israel at that time. He'll send them again after the resurrection. As the Father sent me, so I send you. We are sent into the world equipped with this love. Now, if you watch the news or read newspapers or listen to the news on the radio, you should know that there's nothing that the world needs more than what the church has. What you have in you is what the whole world needs. It would heal all divisions. It can stop wars. It can do so much. And God offers it to the world through his church, through you, through me. But we have been sent with the message to love, with true love. And as Miracle Max said, true love is the greatest thing in the world. Amen.